the book of Proverbs is aimed at the tribulation. So if you come across some verses that you can't seem to apply to the church age, then just keep in mind that it's aimed at tribulation. We went through 10 through 19 last week, but we kind of just read through them and showed that this would be a reference to the workers of iniquity and their union that they have together to destroy anybody and anything that would disagree with the Antichrist. And so, let's read, start again at verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Now, you can see that. They're going after innocent people. They're going after the ones who aren't conforming with their policy. They are planning to do this. They have intentions to do this. It's a malicious action. They are trying to kill people, the innocent, not the guilty, the innocent. And in my mind, I cannot fathom how people live like this, how they purposely try to hurt people, purposely do things to people. I know they do it. I've seen, you know, this behavior amongst high public officials. As far as the attitude of it, going after the innocent, preying on the innocent, taking advantage of the innocent, taking advantage of their honesty. Now, this one says, it goes to the point, verse 12, let us swallow them alive as the grave. Now, is that literal? Well, in the tribulation, it's going to be actually eating of these people. And, of course, we have a bunch of references for that one. Psalms 14:4, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge who eat up my people as they eat bread. Okay, and then it says, we shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Okay, they're stealing the property. I think last week I went to James 5:4 on that, how they got rich through fraud. And then they try to get a bunch of people involved with them. Cast in that lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Socialism. And then he tells us, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Nonconformist. Nonconformist. Be not conformed to this world. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil. And make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Okay, so we kind of read through that last week. Okay, verse 20, paragraph mark, wisdom crieth without. Wisdom through Proverbs is personified. Chapter 8 as a female and chapter 9 as a male. Okay, wisdom is crying without. Wisdom is yelling, it's screaming, it's out there in the public, people can see it, it's trying to get people's attention. Wisdom doesn't force itself on people, but yet when you preach out there or when you witness to people, people who come under conviction say, well, you're forcing it on me. The thin skins, you know, trash in our cars, you know, putting three tracks in their car, you know, all that stuff. I mean, that's the way they feel. But who forces their beliefs on people? It's called required curriculum in the school. They force it on the kids. If the child is wise enough to know what the real answer is to the SAT, but they understand that these people want this answer rather than the truth, so I answer it this way so that they get a better grade that way. See, they're cramming it down our throats. That's what they're trying to do. You go to the restaurants and they got the music blaring. You know, when anybody knows that scientifically speaking, if you play very soothing music in a restaurant, it makes the atmosphere better. See, and if in the stores you play the slow music instead of walking through the grocery, the Walmart and the grocery store fast to the music, they'll walk slow and buy more products, you know, if they're really interested in that stuff. So wisdom's out there crying. Now wisdom's out there crying, and we have the King James Bible everywhere promoting itself, and people aren't even listening to it. King James only words, out there, right out in the public. You know, people say the King James Bible is out of date. Okay, you get up in the morning, and later, and then go out to the car and turn on the engine. Engine's only found in King James Bible. Because you're going to go to the bank to cash a check, so the bank teller counts out your money. Teller's only King James Bible. And then you get your cash and go to Walmart, Kmart, Mini Mart, Food Mart, Gas Mart. Mart's only found in the King James Bible. And you buy stuff. Stuff is only found in the King James Bible. All these things are right out there, and you go to the post office, post delivering of letters, Esther chapter 3, verse 13 to 16, is only found in the King James Bible. And it's all out there, and what the Lord is going to do at the judgment is he's going to point these things out to people. And he's going to remind them of what's going on. And our common sayings is preaching all the time. You know, in my court, the judge denied taking judicial notice of the King James Bible because he said there's a separation of church and state. But yet, they have people take an oath to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you. Separation of church and state. Some of them will say pains and penalty of perjury, but I've heard some of them say, so help you God. And in my case, I wrote Bill Quick Timmett that separation of church and state is only found in the Article 124 in the Soviet Union's Constitution, and I didn't think we were supposed to follow that Constitution.
Don't they even let some of those say affirm instead of swear?
Right. Affirm, because some believers take the Matthew 5 where it says you're not to swear not by heaven or earth. And so I affirm. So wisdom is crying without, it says. She uttereth her voice in the streets. So there's out there in the streets telling people about the Lord. Wisdom is crying. She crieth in the chief place of concourse. Now, of course, we don't see that word anymore, do we? That's King James only word. You don't find that in the New Bibles. Concourse. You go to the airports, you'll see that. And usually the plane that I fly on is at the farthest end. And then if you have to make a transfer, you know, when you transfer flight, you go from one end, got to go clear to the other end. That's how it usually works. Okay, so she cries in the chief place of concourse in the opening of the gates. I think they still have those at the airports. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? How long are they going to stay stupid? You know, it's amazing how ignorant they are. Americans just ignorant, ignorant, ignorant. How long are they going to stay that way? Well, most of them till the day they die. You know, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Pretty good question. Sad thing, but most of them will do it till the day they die. I was born a Catholic, I was raised Catholic, I'm going to die a Catholic. Ain't going to die a fool. You know, that's how it goes. Now here's why they don't want to hear the Bible. Wisdom is crying, verse 20. Here's why, verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. It starts off negative. Turn you at my reproof. The Bible and life starts off negative. And they want us to, not be mean-spirited and express our love and everything. But yet the Bible starts off negative, and life starts off negative. And the gospel story, when you tell somebody the gospel, you have to start off with at least two negatives before you can give them two positives. And when I tell the gospel story to anybody, I always say that right up front. I'm going to give you two negatives. Then I'm going to give you two positives, a perfect balance. But I have to give you negative first, because that's the way life is. Life began with pain. Mama gave birth through pain, sorrow, and suffering. That's where life begins. Then you have the joy of a child coming into the world, but it was painful. First and after. And so life's negative. You go to the doctor, he has to look to see what's wrong with you before he can make you right. You go to the mechanic, he's got to look to see what's wrong with your car before he can make it right. In order to make sure your computer's running right, I think they have a thing they call debugging it. And that's looking to see what's wrong with it. Forget what's right. You've got to figure out what's wrong. One time my computer was acting up on me at home, and it was acting up quite a bit, so I had Mikey look at it, and it had over 400 viruses on it. What's a virus? How'd that thing get sick? Do I have to give it medication? I don't know what to do with this stupid thing. I thought a shotgun was going to work on it pretty good. So he says, turn you at my reproof. The reproof's a chewing out. It's telling where they're wrong. Some people would say to Billy Sunday, you're preaching rubs of fur the wrong way in the cat. And he said, say, turn the cat around. Turn the cat around and it'll start purring rather than, bristling it up. Turn you at my reproof. The Bible's a reproof. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Now, we're not going to get out of a reproof at all. Look in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19. None of us get out of a reproof. None of us get out of these things. It's just a matter of what kind of reproof you want to take. Jeremiah 2:19. He said, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing, and better that thou hast forsaken of the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Okay, if a person shuns the reproof from preaching, the reproof from the Bible, then we're going to get a reproof from our backslidings, from our wrongdoings. Well, that is a harder reproof than it is from the Bible. The Bible is using words to get us right, but when we find out that our behavior not only it's going to take more than words to get us right, so we're not going to get out of a reproof. It's a wise person that takes the reproof. Okay, Proverbs, let's see, 15:5, I have for a cross-reference there, Proverbs 15:5. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Proverbs 15:5. Proverbs 15:31. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. Now, there's many more verses I can give for that. Okay, as far as reproof, just type it up and run references. Okay, so step number one is turn you at my reproof. Okay, so we got to turn. Then what does he do? Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. Now, obviously, when we read this, we have to take it spiritually speaking. Okay, because when you get saved, you have the Spirit of God. Well, here it's talking about the Spirit being poured out on somebody. As in the Old Testament, they had a come and go ministry, the Spirit of God. But if in verse 23 you have three steps there, turn at the reproof, that's our job. What God does, he pours his Spirit onto the person who turns at his reproof, step two. Step three, then that will help us understand the Scriptures. So the teacher of the book is the Spirit of God. Verse, the third phrase in there, I will make known my words unto you. So that verse, you have a three-point outline for a very simple message, practical message, very instructional message. Not looking at it doctrinally, but looking at it very practical. Number one, I got to turn at the reproof of God or turn at the reproof of wise people. Number two, when I do that, God pours his Spirit onto me. And number three, then the Spirit of God is going to make known the words of God to me, which helps enforce our behavior that we're doing right. So verse 23, it's the Spirit that makes the words known unto us. Now, in Acts chapter 8, you have the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Ethiopian was reading the Bible, reading Isaiah, and Philip comes running along beside because the Lord told him to do it, and Philip starts explaining things to the Ethiopian eunuch. But the first thing he said to the Ethiopian was when he was reading the Bible, he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" You know, which is, you think about it, kind of an insult. You know, a guy's reading, you know, Garfield or something. Somebody walks up and says, "You understand that?" You know, "Well, I don't know." "Okay, you're reading a book. Did you understand that?" "Well, I look that stupid." "Well, yeah, you kind of do." "You understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian eunuch said, "How can I except some man guide me?" There's an honest man, a humble man. He said, "I need some help." And then he saw that he was where he was reading, Isaiah 53, and the eunuch had it pretty well, he had it almost figured out, because he was reading about sheep. But the eunuch was smart enough to where he knew he wasn't talking about a four-legged animal, he was talking about a man. And from that point on, then Philip preached on him Jesus. Now that shows us something as far as Bible study goes. Bible study is, retaining knowledge of the Bible is very similar to investments, if you've had any investments before. Now in investments, usually, if a person desires a high return in their investment, what accompanies that is a high risk. Now, if a person is afraid of the high risk where they want a low risk, well, then what accompanies that is a low return. That is just a general rule in investments. That same is true in regards to the Bible. If a person wants a high return, meaning he wants to learn the Bible quickly, how does he do that? He learns it from somebody who knows it. You get the shortcuts, you get so-called the tricks of the trade, you get the techniques. But the high return, what comes with the high return is high risk. What if the man is deceived? What if he's purposely trying to deceive you? You see, you don't know. Okay, well, if a person is fearful of that, then the low return and the low risk involve you getting alone with God, get on your knees, and start reading the Bible for yourself. Now, why is that a low return? The low return is because of problems with us. But I do believe that if two men lived in two parts of the world, both those men got saved at the same time, both of those men have a King James Bible, both of those men believe that book's the Word of God, if those men 15 years later crossed paths, they would agree with each other 95% of the time. Why? Because they're the same teacher. The same teacher. Now, as far as our Bible study goes, we have to treat our Bible study in the exact same fashion we drive on a highway or travel on a highway. Depends which one you're doing. The best travelers on the highway are defensive drivers. They drive defensively. They don't trust anybody or anything. That's the best drivers on the highway. And the same goes with our Bible. The best Bible students are Bible students who don't trust anybody or anything, and they're going to check the Bible out for themselves to see whether those things were so. Acts 17:11. And so that's what the Lord wants us to do. But who's going to make the words known unto us? Verse 23, it's the Spirit of God, the author, the Holy Ghost. And, of course, the first vicar of Christ, you know, the prince of the apostles, Peter himself, said the same thing. He said the Scriptures are not of any private interpretation, meaning his supposed church. You know, I bet you Peter is the most rabid, fanatical anti-Catholic in heaven, upset with what they're doing. Him and Mary both. I bet you both of those up in heaven are just steaming about what's going on down here about them. And Peter wrote about it, 1st and 2nd Peter. He said, you bunch of nuts, I'm not the rock. Jesus Christ is the rock. And then he told these people, why don't you forget, read mine and go to Paul and read his stuff. He said, Paul wrote some good stuff. Check him out. I mean, I did on the Sunday radio, I went through a series of cults on a radio broadcast one time. And usually when you find a cult book written in a Christian bookstore, they never mention the largest cult in the world. The Catholic Church. Walter Martin's, you know, famous book on cults, he doesn't have the Catholic Church in there. Well, okay, I'm not going to bypass that when I go through cults on the radio, but what do you do when you've got the owner is a Catholic? Well, you got to kind of come out of the backside on this thing and talk about Mariolatry. I never said Catholic. You know, the hit dog of Bart. And then one Sunday I played Simon Says. And the whole program was, what does Simon say? You know, Simon Peter. Simon says you should have a mother-in-law and work on that for a while because you got married. Simon said to an Italian in Acts 10, get up, don't worship me. I'm a man like you are. Well, what does Simon say? Simon says that Jesus Christ is the rock, 1 Peter chapter 2. Simon says the Scriptures are of no private interpretation, 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon says that the Scriptures are more reliable than any apparition that anybody could ever have, 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon says, make sure you read Paul's writings, 2 Peter chapter 3. Man, I just played Simon Says all morning, and it was quite entertaining, I thought. And we covered everything that was going on in the Vatican by Simon. Now, one thing that the prince of the apostles, all the popes do obey Simon is when he cursed and swore about Jesus Christ. That one they obey. Because they get mad and curse and swear when you try to call their hand about their belief system. Now, they may not do it publicly, but you sure do know what they do privately. And see, there's ways to go about these things and still get the point across. And, you know, a sense of humor goes a long way on these things. Okay, so verse 23, the Spirit of God is the one that's going to make his words known unto us. Verse 24, the Lord says, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Now, did I understand that right? God making fun of somebody's calamities? This right here is a side of God that we never want to see. God laughing. He who laughs last, laughs best. And God's going to get the last laugh. The Lord Jesus is going to get the last laugh. Psalms 2, verse 1 through 4. Dr. Ruckman's got a tape called The Laughter of God, and he goes through some of these things, and boy, is it something. This is a side of God we would never want to see. Now, the one that is being laughed at here specifically is the nation of Israel during the tribulation. It's a very strange side of God. Psalms 2 is God laughing at the United Nations and company. Psalms 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. The Lord's laughing at them, mocking them, making fun of them. Like Elijah did in 1 Kings chapter 18. And when the Lord asked his disciples, whom do men say that I am? They said, some say you're Elias. So evidently the Lord sort of poked fun at people's religious beliefs. Oh, yeah. Deuteronomy 28, verse 63 is a verse that is easy to understand, but boy, is it tough to explain. I mean, the words are not hard to understand what's being said. It's almost a sadistic laughter at man. Deuteronomy 28, verse 63. It says, it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you, you Israel, to do you good and to multiply you. That's easy to understand, isn't it? It's easy to understand why God would rejoice on multiplying the nation of Israel, blessing them. That's easy to understand. But this says, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught, and ye shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. You know, I often thought that during the tribulation when the Lord lays out his judgment against the nation of Israel that God would weep when he did those things. Not according to that verse. Not according to that one. That's God laughing at the nation of Israel as they're getting sacrificed and killed and tortured and gone through the whole world. That's God in heaven saying, you made fun of me all these years, I'm going to get you back. I mean, we're sheltered. We don't see all that God sees. We don't see the mocking laughter of college professors, of young Christian kids coming to school and making the kids look like fools. We don't see these people mocking the name of Jesus Christ and spitting and killing Christians right and left across this country. If you and I saw what God sees every single day, we could get a little better understanding of why the wrath of the Lamb has come in the tribulation and what they've done to Jesus Christ and his followers. This is a sight of God that you'll never hear preached on the telly. Never hear it on the radio. A sight of God laughing. It's sort of like a school teacher, who leaves her classroom and tells instructs the kids before she leaves, I don't want to hear a sound out of here. As I used to do in Colorado. And then I'd go out and step right outside the door and just wait for one peep. And as soon as I'd hear a peep, I'd step right inside the door. I said, I don't want to hear a sound in this room. No talking. I didn't say you can't write to each other, but I said you can't talk. No whispering, no talking. I mean what I say, say what I mean. No talking. Go right outside the door and stand by the door and just wait. Wait longer. It got to the point where I could actually go to my office. And in the rooms, we had these little speakers, and they were two-way speakers. Hit the thing, and you can listen to everything going on. And all I could hear was paper being shuffled back and forth. I didn't mind the paper. I just said, no talking. But if any of them get goofing off, you know, I could just sit there and say, yeah, you just wait, pal. You just wait. That's the laughter God's going to be doing to Israel in the tribulation and the United Nations at the end of the tribulation. He who laughs last, laughs best. And then he's going to smite them according to Psalm 78, verse 65. Common expression we'll hear in sports, rather vulgar sometimes in sports. Psalm 78, verse 65. The Lord awaked as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine, picture of the second coming. And he smote his enemies in the hinder parts. They're kick him in the hind end. That's what the Lord's going to do. He smote them in the hinder parts. He put them to a perpetual reproach. What's he going to do with these cocky political leaders who like to call themselves honorable or your honor? Isaiah 23, verse 9. Interesting, the Bible says, as far as Luke 19, the Lord says, out of thine own mouth I'll judge thee. The Lord is going to use our own words to judge people. And he's going to have a, can you imagine a federal judge who defies the laws, what they're doing now with the sodomites and everything? And can you imagine where in California where they ruled, a federal judge ruled that the school has to continue teaching Muslim faith, but yet they can't teach Christianity? Can you imagine this judge when he hits the judgment in front of Jesus Christ? And Isaiah 23, verse 9 says, the Lord of hosts hath purposed it to stain the pride of all glory and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. He's going to say to that judge, I remember hearing you say to many people down there, you're in contempt, you're in contempt. Guess what, pal? You're in contempt. And you don't have an attorney to defend you, and nobody's going to talk for you, and I'm going to throw you in hellfire. I've booked you. You've been booked, pal. And the book that I'm going to book you with is an AB 611 King James Bible. I'm going to judge him by the book. Pal, I obey the rules of court. You didn't. And you're in contempt. That's what the Lord's going to do to him. Oh, I'm glad I'm going to be on the right side of that judicial system. Going to be a clerk and a bailiff. Going to be over there with our gavel. Let me rap this thing a couple times, Lord. Proverbs 1:26. I also will laugh at your calamity. The Lord's laughing at them. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. The whirlwind, you'll find that that is a common thing associated with the second coming of Christ. Now here, the destruction cometh as a whirlwind. This appears to be a counterfeit of the Antichrist coming to destroy them. But even at that, the whirlwind is a reference to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see. Proverbs 10:25 is one I have on that one. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. Isaiah 41:15-16 is another one for the whirlwind. Verse 28, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. So much for the idea that whenever we pray, God always hears people's prayers. Sometimes he doesn't. Now, we obviously know God as omnipotent, omniscient. He hears all prayers, but he doesn't acknowledge them. He won't even listen to them. The reason why he's not going to answer is because he called over there in verse 20 and 21 and 23, and they didn't answer. So they reap what they sow. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge, that did not choose the fear of the Lord. They hated it. The famous one for that one is Hosea 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And usually when that verse is quoted, you know, that's all that's quoted. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But if you keep reading it, it's not that they didn't get the knowledge. They had opportunity to get it, and they refused it. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Okay, let's see, that's 29. One who illustrates that, verse 29, is King Saul. King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15 rejected the word of God, and God says, I've rejected thee as for being king. Now, he rejected him in 1 Samuel 15, but Saul didn't get taken off the throne until 1 Samuel 31. Okay, then verse 30, let's see. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Reap what they sow. The Lord says, okay, if you want it, I'll let you have it. And he lets them have it. Rotten fruit, verse 31. Oh, let's see. I got Jeremiah 6:19. I'm going to check that one out. For fruit. Jeremiah 6:19. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it.
That's a good cross-reference.
Okay, so there's the rotten fruit. Okay, another thing on that fruit. Look in, I don't have it here, but look in Matthew 7. In the reference Bible, I have a footnote at Matthew 7, and we hear people say, I'm a fruit inspector. We judge them by the fruits. We know them by the fruits. A lot of times when they use the word fruit, they use that for the word works. Okay? Which isn't bad to use it that way. I'm not saying it's wrong, but I'm saying, I would say there's a better, a more sure way you could figure out the fruit, and that's not by the works, but by their words. Matthew chapter 7, okay, verse 15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Okay, they usually apply the word works there, but here's the problem with that. Is that if you wait for the works to manifest themselves, you may be waiting 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 years, and sometimes 7 years. But if you know your Bible well enough, and you know that out of the mouth the heart speaks, and you analyze their words by the Word of God, then you could know what their fruit's going to be down the road by their words. You save all that time. Now, doctrinally, if Matthew 7 is doctrine for the millennium, you can understand then they have a longer time to examine people's fruit. But when you're dealing with what we're dealing with, 70, 80 years on this earth, why do you want to take all the time and wait to analyze a thing? Why do you want to listen to a false prophet and watch his rotten fruit come in when you could watch You can watch the rotten fruit from a distance by distancing yourself from the rotten words that he's saying. Why spend, you know, I got a letter from a young fella today. I was in Texas prison. Been in there, I think, 10 years now. He got saved, got on fire for God, but then he got messed up with some charismatics in jail. And he went through the whole route for 2 years. Then it messed him up so bad that he went from that to Wicca to this to that, all these different branches of things. But he figured it out by the rotten works of these people, the fruit. He could have saved that heartache of 2 to 3 years if he would have knew the Bible well enough that he could have seen the rotten words before the fruit came out. And could have distanced himself from them and watched them. And saved himself all that waste of time. But he didn't know. He didn't know. And so that's why we need to be adamant student of this book so that we can judge things by the Word of God. And from with experience with time, yes, you can see, okay, if this person is saying these words right now, here's what's going to happen down the road if they don't change. You don't have to wait. You know what's going to happen because the words are going to bear fruit. And the fruit's going to be rotten works. Okay, back in Proverbs 1:31, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way. Have it your way. Have it your way. Proverbs 14:14, a backslider in heart shall be filled with his own way. I want it my way. Okay, then he says, let's see, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. Okay, now that idea of safely there, you can pick up some doctrine there of the promise to the nation of Israel where they will dwell safely for 1,000 years when Jesus Christ is the King. Whoso hearkeneth unto me, Jesus Christ the King, shall dwell safely in a millennium and shall be quiet. The land is going to be quiet for 1,000 years. Isaiah 14:7. From fear of evil. Why it's going to be quiet? Because evil is going to be thrown into hell for 1,000 years. That's why it's going to be quiet. Okay, so that's the end of chapter 1. We can start 2 next week. Any questions or comments?